All right, so we're going to continue, as I said, with the topic of unconditional election. We covered a lot last week. I'm not going to review it, only because we have a lot to cover this week. We're going to look at some terms, and many of you know these terms, but it behooves us to review these. These terms need to be something that's embedded in us with our understanding of it. So as we seek to explain this to the various people we come across, the conversations we get in, whether they be apologetic in nature or whatever they might be, and even so that we understand it more. So it becomes more of a second nature to us. Is that the right way of phrasing it? Well, just that we have that ability to just share this without hesitation. So the first word we're going to look at is foreordination. And this means God's sovereign plan. God in eternity had set a plan and put it into place. And this is his foreordination, whereby he decided that all that is to happen in the entire universe, in all his creation, he decided what would happen there. Nothing in the world happens by chance. Nothing is an accident. We hear that all the time. I know my kids. Oh, by accident this happened. Oh, this is an accident. Or this was a second thought. Well, from humanly speaking, we might view it that way. God knows all, sees all, has prepared all, has foreordained all, even those supposed accidents. Nothing in this world happens by chance. God is in back of everything. He decides and makes all things to happen that do happen. He is not sitting on the sideline wondering or perhaps fearing what is going to happen next. He is not there like a worrywart saying, oh my goodness, I hope Anthony, my servant, does what I have planned for him to do. I put it in his mind to do it. I put it in his heart to do it. I hope he does. No, that's not the kind of God we serve. That's not the kind of God who created all that is. That is not a sovereign God at all. God knows and has decided, and he makes all things happen to his glory, right from the beginning all the way to the end, or from the end to the beginning, if I want to say it correctly. He has foreordained everything after the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. Got to slow myself down here a little bit. I get excited about these things. The second word is predestination. And we've all heard these words before. We need to be comfortable in using them and explaining them. And that's one of the reasons that this is part of this presentation. Predestination is a part of foreordination. While foreordination refers to God's plan for everything that ever happens, predestination is that part of foreordination that refers to man's eternal destiny. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him. Whose purpose? His purpose. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's the Ephesians 1:11 we mentioned before. This is all planned out according to his will for his glory, for his purposes. We are saved for his purpose. We are called for his purpose, those who are the elect. This salvation that we have is not just a gift in and of itself and that's it. We play with it as we want or we put it aside as we want. There is purpose involved with it. I spoke last week about our abilities, our talents, our gifts, etc., etc. We are created the way we are created because God has determined to use us in whatever way he planned out, but it wasn't haphazard. You are who you are because God made you that way. Both the pros and the cons. Both the things we might see as negative and the things we might see as positive. We need to seek him and understand how that plays out in our daily lives. And the only way we're going to know this is through prayer, through study of the Word, through fellowship one with another, through growing closer to Him. But I promise you, each one of you, no matter what stage you are in your life, and I'm not just talking about age, I'm talking about perhaps spiritual maturity or understanding of Scripture. Each one of you have a purpose. Each one of you have a reason for being saved. Ultimately to His glory, but also for His purpose. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Didn't just happen, He called you. And those whom He called, He also justified. He justified you for a reason. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Romans 8:30. Ultimately, in the end, when all is said and done, we will reap much blessing. But ultimately, it's because of Him and for Him. Common grace. We've heard this many times. Common grace. The grace that God gives to all His creation. It's innumerable blessings that are not part of salvation. I'm not talking about salvific grace here. I'm talking about just that general grace, the fact that we breathe air, the fact that, as Anthony has put here, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. All of us have certain blessings that we receive on a regular basis. The fact that God keeps us from being as wicked as we could possibly be in and of itself is a common grace. The fact that our unbelieving family is enjoying the benefits of whatever it is they have here on earth could be tied in with common grace. Foreknowledge relating to the doctrine of election, the personal relational knowledge by which God thought of certain people, His elect, in a saving relationship to Himself before creation. This is to be distinguished from the mere knowledge of the fact about a person. And we're going to look a little more at this as time goes through. But right now we're going to move along. Election. All right? We know what a national election is. I thought this was a great example, by the way. You know, when the presidential election came around, we may not have liked the candidates that were available, but we had an opportunity to listen to them speak, to have them tell us who they are, what their plans are, what their goals were for our country, who they were, and everything else. And as we listened, we would determine who we would or wouldn't vote for, who we would or wouldn't be a part of electing. To elect means to choose, to select. We had that opportunity. It didn't just happen. Okay, we had that opportunity. Now this example will fall short because we know ultimately God is in control of all things. But from a human perspective, we had the opportunity to choose and decide who we were going to elect. Divine election means something totally different. Divine election means that God chooses someone to be saved. God chooses who He determines to save. He gives His salvific grace on whom He decides. That election is purely God's choice. It's not something that has been determined because of who we are, what we say, what we do, what we've shown, what we will do, what we have done. It's purely God's choice to save who He saves. The others are passed by and receive justice. There's three things that God can give us: justice, mercy, and grace. Why anyone? Election is unconditional. If God were to base it on what we do, who could be saved? Think about it. You know, we talk to the people on the streets all the time, and we bring out where all of us stand in the eyes of God by pointing to the ten commandments. Okay? And as we look at them from what we maybe consider the simplest to the most complex, although all of them have the same weight, even that lie, we fall short. And if we look at our lives and we're honest enough, I look at my life and I'm not happy sometimes with things I see. You know, and I, when I think about someone perhaps seeing a videotape of my life, I shudder. I'll be honest with you, I shudder. So when you ask that question, who could be saved in and of themselves, we all know that we would all fall short. I hope we all know that. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? Not me. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, Isaiah 63:6. Scripture tells us in Romans, all have sinned. Not some have sinned. All have sinned. And that sin causes us to fall short of God, fall short of His glory, fall short of who He is, His standards. We've all fallen short. We've all failed. We all deserve justice. We all deserve hell. We have to really realize this, not just intellectually. We need to realize it deep in our hearts. Because if and when we do, and Lord willing, we all do, then we will have a better understanding of who we are and who He is. The immensity and the holiness and the greatness of God compared to us. I could go like this, but we're like way down here. But even more so, if we recognize the fact that we've been saved by grace and not by anything we do, everyone we speak to, everyone we look at, we recognize they either have their eyes still blinded or they're with us. It gives us compassion for them. It gives us understanding of why they are the way they are. We look all the time, and it's really hard not to do this, but we look all the time when we hear news, and this person did this horrible thing. How could they do that? What a rotten person. Yeah. So were we. We may not have done that particular deed, but we could have, were it not for God's grace. God is the one who keeps us from being as wicked as we are. Moving right along. A conditional election is an election that is conditioned on something in the person being elected. For example, all political elections are conditional elections. We kind of went through this. Let's try that again. The voter's choice is conditioned by something that the candidate is or has promised. Yeah, how does that work for you? Thus, human elections are always conditional elections, the choice of the voter being based on this promise and character of the one being elected or to be elected. But amazing as it seems, divine election is always an unconditional election. God never bases His choices on what man thinks, says, or does, or is. He does not see something good in a particular person or man or something that he does that makes God decide to choose him. But Jesus did not entrust Himself to them because He knew what was in man. John 2:25. Okay, as we move along here, all of mankind would remain lost if left to itself and not chosen by God to be saved. For by nature, and we covered this when we looked at depravity of man. We always have to look at each one of these steps in TULIP working hand in hand with the other. One cannot stand without the other next to it. Okay, we can't forget how these are all united together. For by nature of man is dead spiritually, and not just sick. He has no spiritual life or goodness in him. We've talked about this before. A dead man can't raise himself. He can't heal himself. He can't reach over and take the medication that's going to bring life back to him. He's dead. Same thing spiritually. Dead spiritually. We can't call out to God. We can't reach out to God. We can't seek after God. We don't want to until God changes the heart, until God heals the heart, softens the heart to Him. Again, this emphasizes the fact that it's not us, it's Him. He cannot do anything that is truly good. No, not so much as even understanding the things of God, and Christ let alone desire Christ or salvation. Only when the Holy Spirit regenerates man and makes him alive spiritually can man have faith in Christ and be saved. Ephesians 2, in part of it we read, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the courses of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now not at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived." Okay, these are important words to remember. "In the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind." We were dead. There was nothing we could do about it. There was nothing we wanted to do about it. Our desire wasn't there. It says it straight out in Scripture. Therefore, if we're totally depraved, and we were, and were it not for the grace of God, still would be, then faith and consequent salvation come only when the Holy Spirit goes to work through regeneration. Okay, this is reiterating some of the stuff I've already said. And the decision as to which person he will work in must remain entirely 100% with God, since man, being spiritually dead, cannot ask for help. This, then, is unconditional election. God's choice does not rest on anything that man does. Of Israel, Exodus 6:7, "I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." God set his love upon Israel. God chose them above all other people. God did this. Israel did not. Deuteronomy 7:6-8. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, set aside to the Lord your God, separated to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasure and possession, treasured possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you." It wasn't because of you that he chose you. The Lord set his love on you and chose you. Deuteronomy 10:14-15. "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord has set his heart in love on your father and chose their offsprings after them, you above all people, as you are this day." The Lord did this. God set his love on them. Psalm 33:12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his inheritance." This is all over Scripture. Isaiah 43:20-21. "The wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostrich. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself," purpose there, "whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." Psalm 65:4, blessed is the one who chooses and brings near. To dwell in your courts, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Blessed is the one who chooses and brings near. That's God. But God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not to bring to nothing, things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God chooses, no human that we might not boast. Because of Him, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 31. Why do people have a problem if God chooses His church? I do not understand. John 6:37 and 39. Jesus promised His listeners, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Election remains rooted in God's love for His Son and for His elect, but primarily, firstly, for His Son, whom He determined to save from eternity past or from eternity for an inheritance for His Son. The word all in verse 37 refers to all the elect. The activity of giving precedes the coming of the Son. This giving of the elect preceded His coming. This is predetermined in eternity. The Son cherishes and loves the gift given to Him by the Father, the elect. Again, I emphasize, the elect. Verses testifying to sovereign election. You can jot these down or get them from me later. Jeremiah 1:5, Romans 9:11, 1 Thessalonians 1:4 and 2. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Titus 1:1. Peter 1:1, 2 Peter 1:10. It is clearly seen that those who will be raised up on the last day, all true believers, the elect, are given to Christ by the Father. And only those whom the Father gives Christ can come to Him. Salvation is entirely in the hands of the Father. He it is who gives them to Jesus to be saved. It's God the Father giving them to Jesus to be saved. Once they have been given to Jesus, then Jesus will see that none of them will be lost. The shepherd going after that one lost sheep. Why are we going out and sharing our faith? Why are we witnessing? Because God has a purpose for us to perhaps be the bearer of the good news that one of His sheep needs to hear. Thus, salvation depends entirely on the Father's giving some to Christ. This is nothing else than unconditional election. I think you're starting to see the picture. I know many of you already see this picture, but it's good for even us to rehearse it. John 6:4. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We're going to talk a little bit about this. And I will raise him up on the last day. Draws him. Let me just bring this all up. This is a verb, all right? Let me see if I can say this. Helkuo. doesn't matter what the Greek is, because it's Greek to me anyway. But this particular, it's important that we recognize this particular word, because as we look at this word draw throughout Scripture, we're going to see other ways that it's used that perhaps give a good, not perhaps, definitely give a good understanding of what this means. But the short definition, I drag, I draw, pull, persuade. Definition, I drag, draw, pull, persuade, unsheath. Properly induced, drawing in, focusing on the attraction, on the power involved with the drawing. This is not a wooing. This is a drawing. And let's look at this a little more closely now. John 6:44. Each one of these verses, as we look at it, when we see draw, consider what the verse is saying. Okay? No one can come, we already read this, but no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 12:32. And I, when I was lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now it gets interesting. John 18:10. Peter, having a sword, he drew it out and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. It's a bit more of a drawing and a pulling than a wooing. John 21:6. So they cast it, that being the net, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. Haul it, in this case, is drawing it in. Picture these husky, rough fishermen pulling in a net full of fish, loaded with fish. That's not a wooing. They don't go, come on, fish, jump up in my boat. I was a clammer when I was a kid. I wasn't a fisherman, but I was a clammer. We had these big, huge rakes, and we'd be on the boat, and we'd be just raking that ground. It had a long, long handle on. And then we'd have to pull this thing up, and you'd have, like, hopefully a bushel of clams in there, but it was more likely five or six. But, you know, that pulling, that drawing, that was heavy. So I can imagine, you know, these strong men throwing out these big, huge nets, and you got all these guys pulling in these nets. This is physical. This is exertion. This is drawing. This is not saying, come on, come on. Gets better. Acts 16:19. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Is that a wooing? Did they say, Paul, Silas, come on? No, they grabbed them by the scruff of their neck or whatever, and they dragged them into the marketplace. I'm not an actor, you can tell. James 2:6, but you have dishonored the poor men. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Picture that. You know, this is not a wooing. This is, you better be there. And if you're not there, I'm going to come to your house and I'm going to make sure you're in that court. I want my money or whatever it is. Maybe you can't do that legally, but. John 15:16, Christ said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. In every text, it was clearly pointing out the unconditional election. This is the one. I'm sorry, let me read that again. If any of these texts, this is the key one. Now it is true that the Christians choose Christ. He believes on him. It was in his decision. And yet Christ says, no one did not choose me. No one did not choose me. No, you did. let me start again. No, you did not choose me. I'm reading this over saying this is not right. Christ's negative remark is just a forceful way of saying that although a Christian may think that he is the decisive factor in choosing Christ, the truth is ultimately it is Christ who chooses the believer. And then after that, the believer chooses Christ. We think that we do all the good things in life, such as believe on Christ, but we must remember that it is God who is working in us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. You know, in Anthony's Bible study, one of his friends, when we went over this, he kept saying, no, but it was me who chose it. I made that decision. I went to this, what was it, a meeting or something, a Billy Graham meeting, and I made that decision. Well, young Chris brought up a good point. But what was the condition? What condition were you in that caused you to make that decision? Was it an unregenerate heart that made that decision? Or was it a regenerate heart? Had God already worked upon your heart and softened it to Him and thus you made that choice? Or did you make that choice in and of yourself? And He could not see the distinction. He kept looking at, no, I made that choice. I made that decision. The fact of the matter is, and we've seen it clearly, in and of ourselves, we could not have made that decision. I see that hand. I've noted that in some people. I think it's pride. I think it's in other cases it's just merely being raised up with this understanding and not being willing to see it any other way. There's so many reasons why, but the main reason is the eyes are blind. Yes. Amen. Yep. Yep. There it is. Thank you. That's a very good point. Acts 13. Oh, man, I'm never going to get through this. Acts 13:48, Luke reported, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Here is another text with stunning clarity for whoever will read the Bible without preconceived notions about election. Luke writes, the conversions in Antioch were where Paul had been preaching, and he uses the word in the above text. God's appointment preceded the results of the believing. I stumbled through that, but I think you get it. This has bothered synergists so much that their theologians have tried to twist the word around to read, as many as believe were ordained to eternal life. And the forerunner of Unitarianism, I can't read that name, thank you, Socinius, actually did translate the verse in this way. Acts 15:2. Appointed as elders and apostles is another example of the use of that word. I'm going to try to rush through this now. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, the Apostle Paul stated, but we have to always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because in the beginning God chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Note that Paul expressly says that God chose the Thessalonians, implying that he passed over others. Further, Paul writes that God chose them from the beginning, that is, before the foundations of the world, from eternity. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he foreordained us to adoption as sons through Christ, Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Again, you're seeing some of these terms being used. Arminians will again and again attempt to reason that God did foreordain some, but that it was based on God's foreknowledge of who would believe. Therefore, the decision rests really with man and not with God. But notice that Paul does not say that God chose us because we were holy, but in order that we should be holy and blameless. And holiness includes faith, because there is no holiness without faith. Ephesians 1 is just the opposite of what the Arminian says, and it excludes an election that is based on anything found in us, not deed or faith. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8:29-30. And we see, again, some of these terms that we've already looked at. Foreknew is a Hebrew and Greek idiom meaning loved beforehand. Foreknew. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I loved you. Beforehand, I loved you. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, knew her, loved her, was intimate. You only have I known, and all the families of the earth. Romans 11:1-2, I asked them, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Again, that intimacy, that love. Jesus, I never knew you. That's one thing you never want to hear. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter replied, I know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know. I have a relationship. I understand. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father whom is in heaven. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. So at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it. But the rest were hardened, as it is written. I got like 8 more slides to go through here. And the reason I'm rushing is because Rob is up next. And I don't want to do Rob's, because Rob the next week. Okay. That's. But you're gone the following week. I know. That's my point. Anyway, moving right along. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. On and on. And we're reading these verses that are so evident that it is God that does this and not ourselves. And David said, let there be a table, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block. And a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. God does this. That's what he's asking. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he will. My goodness. Not my goodness, but you get the gist. I mean, come on. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We once were, please, we got to remember this. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but because according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with Him are called and chosen and faithful. He is the King and the Lord of lords. I was listening to something on the way in, a podcast regarding the sovereignty aspect and what that means as a king and a sovereign. Something to really look into, do a study in and of itself, not just obviously the sovereignty of God, but what did it mean to be a sovereign in ancient times? For many are called and few are chosen. Oh, I'm near the end, Rob. You're not off the hook. The true way of salvation can be summed up like this. It is entirely the result of God's election. There is only one explanation of why any single person has ever been saved, and it is the action and the choice of God. There is nothing in us that contributes to salvation, nothing at all. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And then, of course, we could not complete this without having something by Pink. The only reason why anyone believes in election is because he finds it clearly taught in God's Word. No man or number of men ever originated this doctrine, like the teaching of election. Like the teaching of eternal punishment, it conflicts with the dictates of the carnal mind and is repugnant to the sentiments of the unregenerate heart. And like the doctrine of the Holy Trinity and the miraculous birth of our Savior, the truth of election must be received with simple, unquestioning faith. That was easy for him to say, but so true. And then finally, well, no, it's not finally, but it's got to be finally. Finally, our brother, Dr. James White. Someone want to read this? My tongue is swollen at this point. Anthony, do me a favor.
Unconditional election is simply the recognition of the biblical teaching that God is free in the matter of salvation. He chooses to exercise mercy and grace towards undeserving creatures solely on the basis of the good pleasure of His will. There is nothing in the creature that merits, earns, or attracts His favor. His election is unconditional, and that based solely on His purpose and His pleasure, and not in anything whatsoever in the creature. This belief, of course, is unpopular, since it leaves no room for man's accomplishments, works, rituals, sacraments, or, and this is the main issue, the exercise of allegedly autonomous will. In biblical theology, it is God's free will, not man's, that determines the outcome of the work of salvation.
Amen. So I would end this class or presentation on unconditional election reminding us of who we once were, why we are who we are now, and then what do we do with this? Where do we go with this? We again need to be rehearsing this regularly with ourselves, within our minds, in our studies, recognizing the responsibility that this gives us. Not something we can do in our own strength, though. but in the strength of God. Our salvation, the gift of salvation, it was freely given to us, not because of anything we did, could do, will do, but with it comes responsibility, because we were chosen for a purpose. Seek the Lord. Determine what those purposes are. Yes, Chris. Yes. Yeah, good point. Any thoughts in closing? Let's close in prayer. Blessed Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for, particularly as we look at this doctrine of unconditional election. We are humbled, Lord. We give all glory to you. Lord, as we go forward now to celebrate you and to praise you in song and in prayer and in later taking of communion, and as we hear your word preached and expounded upon, Father, may we recognize your sovereignty, your holiness, your righteousness, your greatness in total, your sovereignty, and also your love for us, your chosen, and recognize that it is not in anything we did, but it's you. All you, and it's all about you. In Jesus' name, amen.